Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our blessed Lord and Savior. Listen again to Jesus' prayer for you from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, our Lord's high priestly prayer. I do not ask for these only, that is for my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. This is God's word. Please be seated. Well, here's a story straight from the Truth is Stranger Than Fiction files. It was told by the American Western writer Louis L'Amour. I'm no fan of Western novels, but I actually had a seminary professor who made me read, a class read, I don't know if you had to do this, had to read some Western novels from Louis L'Amour. I guess he thought it would round us out as individuals and as pastors, I suppose. Probably the only Westerns I ever read. But anyway, Louis L'Amour tells this story in an interview that he gave once. It's a true story. The year was 1820, and Peter Richley was a very grateful man because he had survived one of the most harrowing experiences that a human can experience, a shipwreck on the open seas. Almost nobody survives it, but against all odds, he was rescued in that instance. And as if that's not amazing enough, I mean, one rescue like that in a lifetime is pretty good. But he was aboard not just one or two or three, but four other ships to which the same thing happened. They sank out on the open waters. And each time, amazingly, Peter Richley was rescued. Now, all of that would have been laughable if it hadn't been so serious. And then on that fifth and final time, when he was on board one of these ships that sank, he found himself once again drifting out on the open waters, but he was perfectly serene because he knew somehow God did not want him to die yet. And sure enough, along came an ocean liner, the City of Leeds. The crew spotted Peter bobbing up and down in the water, pulled him on board, and somehow, once again, rescued, saved. But then, on board that ship, the City of Leeds, something very interesting happened. The ship's doctor told Peter that there was an old lady on board who had booked her final journey back home to Australia where she planned to die. And the ship's doctor explained to Peter, this lady has been looking for a long-lost son who disappeared years ago. She is dying, and all she wants is to see him. She knows everybody else on board except for you, so we were wondering, would you be willing to do an old lady a little favor and pretend to be her son before she dies? Peter agreed. After all, he had been rescued five times. Maybe it was for this. At least he could do. So Peter followed the ship's doctor down into a cabin in the ship, and there on a small bed was this frail lady with silvered hair, and she was obviously suffering from a high fever in her delirium. She was crying, "Please, God, please, let me see my son." And the doctor kind of nudged Peter up toward the bed, whereupon Peter stood up straight and began sobbing. You know the story, right? Because lying there, suddenly he realized was the reason he could not die. The woman was Sarah Richley, his mother, who had been praying for him for 10 years that they might be reconciled. The ship's doctor stood amazed as Peter knelt down there beside his mother's bed and said, "Mom, I'm here. It's me, Mom." And within a day, the fever actually subsided. She actually got better. She awoke to find her answered prayer sitting right there on the side of her bed. It's a powerful thing when you learn that somebody's been praying for you so persistently. And it's a powerful thing to know that somebody has been praying for you. Somebody has prayed for you. Hopefully your mother. I know at least one Christian mother who prays tirelessly for her children, and I thank God that she also happens to be the mother of my children. But the somebody I'm thinking about who has prayed for you is none other than our risen and ascended Lord Jesus. He has been praying for you more earnestly, more fervently, more persistently than any mother ever could. He's been praying at least since that night he was betrayed. But of course we know that he knew us even before the foundations of the world. And his prayers for us go back, yes, even that far. But that night he was betrayed, he apparently found a moment somewhere between the upper room and the Garden of Gethsemane to offer this prayer that we read in John 17, his high priestly prayer, his prayer for you, and his prayer for everyone who would ever believe in him through the word of his apostles. And once again, here is that prayer. "I do not ask for these only, my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's you. "That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That they may be one, as Jesus and the Father are one. He in us, we in him." Sounds kind of similar to that prayer of that mother who sought reconciliation with her son. Her prayer was that they could be one again, not just as blood relatives, but one in heart and soul, reconciled together again. And yet, I think if you take a little time to dissect Jesus' prayer, I'm not so sure you're going to think it's all that nice that he's been praying this prayer for you, because I think you're going to find out there's a lot more to unity in and with Jesus than maybe first meets the eye. The first part of his prayer is safe enough. He prays for our unity together, so that the world may believe that the Father sent his Son Jesus. The church that is unified in true doctrine and practice and purpose, in mission and in love for others and in love for each other, is a powerfully attractive church. And through such a church, many people will come to believe that the Father sent his Son through the word of the apostles. On the other hand, the church that is not unified, where there is bickering and infighting and factions, and we're pulling in different directions, that church is not going to be very attractive, and few people will believe the Father sent his Son through such a church and through the preaching there. Where are we? I'll leave that up to you to determine. And also leave it up to you to determine whether you are a force in this church for building unity or for pulling people apart. That's for you to decide. But isn't it great to know that no matter where we are, Jesus is praying for our church, that we might be one in our doctrine, one in our life together, in our love for each other, one in our proclamation of Jesus Christ, so that through us, the ministry of the word in this place, many may come to the knowledge of their salvation through Christ, may know that the Father sent his Son for us. But now here's the kicker in Jesus' prayer. He says, "I've given them the glory that you gave me." Glory. Now that sounds like a good thing. We like glory, right? We like to be lifted up in front of other people and given trophies and certificates and acknowledged. Yeah, glory, that's a good thing. Until we remember how the Lord glorified his Son. He glorified him in his suffering, didn't he? Before the ascension glory came his suffering glory. Jesus said right before his crucifixion, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Glorified in suffering. Glorified on the cross. Because there Jesus did his, or God did his most glorious work of all on the earth, redeeming us from our sins, paying that terrible price for us. As Jesus prayed, and we mentioned to the children, Father, forgive them. And now he prays, I've given them the same glory that you gave to me. Really? Is that really what you want to pray? Do we want to share in that glory of Jesus Christ? But it is what's best. Because to be like Christ in his suffering, as Paul says to the Philippians, is to be closest to our Lord and Savior. To be like him in his suffering. That's what Paul wanted in his letter to the Philippians. The Father who did his best and most glorious work in the suffering of his Son on the cross also does his best work in us through our sufferings. It's part of what binds us to Christ. Part of what draws us to him and teaches us to rely on him. But then Jesus goes on to pray something, again, similar to that prayer of Peter Richley's mother. He says in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be where I am, to see the glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Our Lord wants nothing more than to be reconciled to those whom he created in his own image, to bring them to be where he is, so that we can see his ascended glory and share in that glory. It wasn't that an amazing story that came out of Cleveland this week? Those three girls, those three ladies, held in captivity for up to 10 years in this dilapidated house of Ariel Castro. A childhood friend of Gina, one of those three ladies, said after the escape that she could not wait to hug Gina again. And she said this as a quote in one of her interviews, I've been praying for her all this time and never forgot about her. And I'll just bet when Gina and this friend got together and they hugged, and Gina was told that this friend had been praying for her all these years, that must have been one powerful moment. It's always good to know somebody's prayed for you. And what could be more powerful than for us to learn not only that somebody's praying for us, but that the Son of God, ascended in glory at the right hand of the Father, is interceding for us, praying for us. Our high priest, whose self-sacrifice guarantees that his prayers are being heard and answered on our behalf. And so in answer to his prayer, we are that one church, one with one another in our faith, and through and as members of that one holy Christian church. In answer to Jesus' prayer, we are glorified when we suffer. For when we suffer, God is doing his best work in us, even as he did his best work through his Son at the cross. And in answer to his prayer, we shall do all that we can so that others may know that the Father sent his Son and that the love with which the Father loved his Son may be in us and extended from us to the world. Yes, somebody has prayed for you. Your mother, hopefully. Your Redeemer, definitely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ to life everlasting. Amen.